text from, I believe, probably my favorite chapter, favorite book of the Bible, and you can turn with me to 1 John. 1 John 1. Our title is not found in these verses that I'm going to read for a text. The title is found, I think, four times throughout the scriptures. Twice Jesus used these words. And the title is Children of Light. Children of Light. Let's read from 1 John 1. And I'd like to read starting at verse 5 to the end of the chapter. 1 John 1, 5. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The first point I'd like to look at in the message is found here in verse 5, this thought, God is light. God is light. If we go back to Genesis 1, it tells us that darkness was over the face of the deep. But the first step God took in preparing the universe for life, for man, God said first thing he did is let there be light. And I think it was God's original, and I think it's his current plan that humans live in light. We need light. I thought about it, it'd be interesting, but I didn't think of it when I was sitting at my desk. But I wondered, and maybe someone has the answer, but is it possible, or how long could a human live without seeing any light? Down in a cave, zero light. I'm not sure if it's possible. I'm not interested in trying it, but I believe that God's plan is for us to live in light, physically. God created light. That's what Genesis 1 tells us. God said, let there be light. But this verse tells us God is light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Any light in the world originates from God. He's the genuine source of light. He is light. But as we think of that physical light, but then through the scriptures, light and darkness are used to refer to physical light and darkness like we do. But also in the Bible, light is used in ways that means perfection, sinless, the absence of misery, enlightenment, the absence of the opposite of ignorance, light. And so we can see that light, it's easy to understand that light is a very fitting description for God. God is light. He's the purest, the most sinless, and the most holy. God is the perfection of perfection. That doesn't sound very profound, but I'm out of words. The perfection of perfection. He is the total absence of misery. He's the fullness of glory, the Bible tells us. God is light. The purest, the most complete, the entire embodiment of light. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Just coming at it from the other side and beefing this up. The writer here says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Not a hint of defilement. Not a hint of darkness. Not a hint of obscurity. God is light, pure light. That's what verse 5 tells us. And then verse 6 introduces this thought of walking in darkness. And that's the second point of our message I'd like to look at. And I have five sub-points under this, I believe. Walking in darkness. Have any of you been in a cave and they turned out the lights? Or maybe in a mine? I remember being in the Lackawanna coal mines down around Scranton, Pennsylvania, and I don't know how many feet we were underground, and they gave us a warning, but they said, we're going to turn out the lights so you can see what dark really is. And it was dark. Makes you think of Egypt, where you could almost feel the darkness. It's just dark. Total and complete darkness. That's physical darkness. But the Bible also uses darkness very often, and we're going to look at some of those times in this point. Darkness used to refer to what is sinful and wicked and demonic. And that's not just a church term. I think that's pretty universally understood, the word darkness, to refer to things that are dark, that are of the devil, that are demonic, that are just sinful, that are just against nature. And people, I think most of our neighbors would understand that thought of darkness. It's how we describe people and practices that we probably don't even fully understand. It's the kind of thing that makes us shudder a bit, and we just, that's just darkness. It's of the devil, it's darkness. Adam Clark, I came across a quote in my study describing a dark soul. He says, a soul without light, in the absence of light, is a trackless wilderness, a howling waste, full of evil, of terror and dismay, and ever racked with realizing anticipations of future, successive, permanent, substantial, and endless misery. It's a lot of words, but it's just the absence of light. And it's a soul with no light realizes and anticipates a future of darkness and endless misery. All right, point number one under this heading of walking in darkness, we're going to look here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, and I've called this simply the darkness of hate. Let's read chapter 2, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Apparently in John's day here, there were Christians, people claiming to be in the light, and they hated their brother, but they still claimed to be Christians. If we look over, it comes up again in chapter 3, look at verse 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. It seems like the writer here had to smash a theory or a practice, a thought there where hating a brother had been normalized and it was okay. I'm not sure why you would come across so strong and explaining to people that you can't be a Christian when you're hating. It feels like maybe the group there had normalized it a bit and felt it was okay. But this is some strong language. He says, haters are murderers. Haters are blind. They're living and walking in darkness. It's an awful state of living, stumbling around and you don't know where you're going, blind. And so hatred is certainly a darkness. Number two, The Bible talks about the works of darkness, and we'll go to Romans chapter 13. I'd like to read a few verses, and we have these words in this passage. Romans 13, I'd like to read the last few verses here of the chapter. Let's start at verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof, the works of darkness. Verse 13 gives us a list of some of these. There's other lists in the Bible. But this mentions here rioting. And according to Strong's, that's not rioting like we think of Seattle or cities across our nation this past year where people just burned and looted. But this rioting has the idea of to just let loose and to party hard and just forget your principles and get caught up in revelings and partying. And for those who do that, drunkenness is a second close step often. And chambering, immorality and fornication, and wantonness, which is that which is filthy and shameful and outrageous, loose, without moral or principle. Except we'd say in our society in 2021, these things aren't even considered necessarily works of darkness anymore. They're done in the light, and people aren't ashamed. And what's terrible is that they're flaunted all around us, but it's even worse that they're recorded and written about and recorded in videos and pictures. And it allows others to commit these same works of darkness by reading and watching. And so provision is made for the flesh, he says here. Make not provision for the flesh, but these kind of things make provision for the flesh. The flesh, our natural man, has an attraction to the forbidden. That's what he's talking about here, the lusts. Wanting what is forbidden. And it has an attraction to things of darkness unless it's crucified. Unless we put on the Lord Jesus, we have a craving for what we know is wrong. All right, so that's the world. That maybe we can push that pretty far ahead. But what about strife and envying? Evidence of darkness in the heart. This is walking in darkness, he says. It's proof of darkness in the heart. Strife and envying, bickering and fighting, wanting what's yours and desire not satisfied with what I have, and I begin to envy. So that's a look at the works of darkness. Number three, the darkness of hiding sin. Listen to this verse from Isaiah. It's Isaiah 29:15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? And I'm pretty confident that none of us here is thinking those thoughts, that we would just say, ha, God can't see me anyway. Who's God? Who knows anyway? We're not that brazen. We know God sees us. Or do we? Does our life just brazenly say that? Does our life just fit this verse? Works that are done in the dark and say, I got away with it. Who sees it anyway? Anyway. are your works in the dark? Let's see what Jesus says about that. Turn to John chapter 3. And I knew these verses were in the Bible, but I don't know that I've ever made the connection that the verses I want to read are the ones following John 3:16, which we all know. God so loved the world, and He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's look at what Jesus says next. John 3:17, For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Jesus says so clearly here that not believing equals condemnation. We can understand that. We're good with that. Not believing equals judgment. But then in verse 20, it's the unbelievers who do not come to the light. It is the unbelievers who have things to hide, who have actions and deeds that they know if they're revealed, they'll be rebuked. Is that the word? Reproved. They have things they need to keep hidden to avoid being reproved. That's a sign of unbelieving. It's wrapped up in the same verses. It equals not believing in Jesus Christ. It equals facing condemnation versus eternal life, that verse 16, or everlasting life that verse 16 holds out to us. Those who love darkness, those who have deeds that they want covered, who they don't want to be made manifest or opened up and out in the open, those go to great lengths to cover and keep on doing evil. And I just say, if any one of us here is hiding, has evil that you aren't willing to expose, I see these verses, these words of Jesus right in these verses that describe you. Condemned, unbelieving, lover of darkness, and evildoer. Jesus has strong condemnation for those who are not coming to the light, who don't want their deeds exposed. We'll talk about that a little more in the next main heading. Let's go to number 4 of walking in darkness. And I take this from 1 Thessalonians 5:4. It says, But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And I've called this the darkness of no future vision. The ignorance of the times and seasons. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, that's what he starts out with in verse 1. He says, you're not ignorant of the times and seasons. You know about this, about the day of the Lord. But if that's the case, let's just turn to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. If that's the case, if you are not blind, if you're not walk in darkness, if you're not ignorant of the day of the Lord, verse 6 says, Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Ignorance of the Lord's coming is darkness. That's an ignorance. But it's another level here, verse 6, is to not care. I see apathy and sleeping and just no concern about the Lord's coming. This person is not someone who's in bed sleeping. This person who's, verse 6 is talking about, is physically awake, but not in the least bit concerned or anticipating meeting Jesus. And these verses, verse 5, well, 4 through 6, all of these verses portray him as of the night, in darkness, walking in darkness. His works are darkness, and he is asleep spiritually. The fifth one I have, we're going to turn to some words of Jesus again in Matthew 8. And Jesus uses a term here in Matthew 8, and then also in Matthew 22, we're going to read it again. And I've called this number 5, the darkness of forever separated from God. Look what Jesus says here, Matthew 8, verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if we turn to Matthew 22 and verse 13, we have this term used again, outer darkness. 22 verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The destination of those who walk in darkness, whose deeds are darkness, the destination is eternal, outer darkness. You see, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But this outer darkness is describing a scene, an eternal scene, without God, without God's light in any way. It's the spiritual coal mine that, beyond what we can imagine, dark. Dark without God at all. And the sinner will be forever banished to outer darkness from the presence of God, eternally in the darkness of sin, eternally in the gloom and wretchedness and everlasting destruction without a reprieve, without any rest. You see, even in the darkest and vilest places of the earth, I believe there's still glimpses of the light of God. In the darkest and vilest places on this earth, maybe they're witchcraft and whatever darkness we could think of and worse, there's still that spring flower. There's still a glorious sunset. There's still times when you might see a newborn baby and all that freshness and pure, it's the light of God. But in outer darkness, there will be none of these forever separated from God. Outer and utter darkness. So we think of walking in darkness. Walking is an action. Walking is movement. Walking takes you somewhere. Walking sets a course. Walking is moving you toward a destination. And if we're walking in the darkness of hate or the darkness of evil works, in the darkness of hiding sin, the Bible is very clear. This is what you're walking toward, a destination of outer darkness. This is the end of your path. This is darkness that I can't describe to you. Outer darkness, I think, should make us tremble more than we do at the thought. But thank God the Bible doesn't stop with darkness. Let's turn the light on. We are called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And I'd like to look here at the third point of the message about walking in the light. Let's go back to 1 John. First John 1, and we read verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what a wonderful promise. And I think almost every time that someone is wanting to ask Jesus into their life, we take them to this verse and we say, look what Jesus is willing to do. He's going to wash you up and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You're going to be as clear and pure as you ever were. But walking in the light, the first requirement of anyone who will walk in the light is also here in verse 9. If we confess. We must, every one of us must confess sin to be cleansed. Everyone must confess sin to experience forgiveness. And none of us enjoys this. None of us enjoys bringing to light our failures. Some of our failures and sins are obvious. People know. And many are not. And the Bible tells us it's what we confess that is forgiven. Confession is important to experience cleansing. I've looked at here in verse 8 and again in verse 10. It mentions this thought of people who would say they don't have any sin. And I don't expect that I could find one person here who would raise your hand and say, I have no sin. I've not had a problem with that. If we say we haven't sinned, verse 10, we know better. But it's pretty human, and we should all raise our hand if we ask the question, have we ever lived that lie? And just, no, I'm good. Everything's good. What are you talking about? And by our actions and those words, say, no, I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. Starts pretty young. But we never outgrow that tendency to want to cover rather than confess. I'd like to read a number of verses from Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 15 to 18. These words are in red. This is Jesus talking to Saul after that bright light shone on Saul and stopped him on his path there. And Paul said, who art thou, Lord? Verse 15, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Here's verse 18 is what I want. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Turn from darkness. That's the power of the message of the gospel of Jesus. Can't you just feel the light coming on for Saul? It says, open your eyes. Turn from darkness, out of darkness into light. And we have delivered from the power of Satan unto God. And then inheritance among them which are sanctified. Hope and deliverance and inheritance versus darkness and the power of Satan and sin. Jesus here is talking to Saul, and he's offering to turn the lights on in his spiritual cave down there where it was so dark. And then he asked him to go, and he said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles with this message. The second point under walking in the light comes from the chapter in 1 John again, and verse 3. We didn't read that verse. But verse 3 in 1 John 1, it says that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. To a sinner, Facing God is a scary, fearful thought. It should be. It must be. Because God is so great and so powerful and hates sin so bad and has pronounced judgment and destruction on sinners. But here, after if those who walk in the light are invited to fellowship with the Father, those who turn from darkness, those who answer the call out of darkness into His marvelous light, He is now our Father, and we can fellowship with the Father. Fellowship includes communication. The wall is broken down. The wall that's between a sinner and God goes away, and there's access, and He invites us. Fellowship with the Father is part of walking in the light. Number 3, from verse 7, which we read, it says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." And if you look up this word fellowship, Strong's Concordance, it gives the word partnership. And the way I would understand it, we could read this and say we have a partnership one with another. There's a friend of mine from another area. We'll call him John. And we've had numerous conversations in the past several weeks. John started a business, ran it successfully for a number of years. And then because of church issues, John moved away. But before he moved, he formed a partnership with another man, a Christian man. Man from another church, but a Christian. We'll call him Jim. Jim runs the business. John still holds most of the money in it, but Jim is a partner, and Jim is there every day, and it's his responsibility to make sure the business functions. But it turns out that Jim is a very poor businessman and has made some terrible decisions that have cost the business dearly, and it looks like it would take a miracle for it to survive after he's run it for 2 years. About a year ago, John began to see things and understand that there was problems. And so, like he did fairly often, he went over to see Jim, and they sat down and they talked. And so John started asking some questions. And John started saying, what's this? What's going on here? And they were looking at things in the records and things that were bad wrong. And Jim got all upset. And he refuses to let John on the place to look at the books anymore. That's it. You have no business here. He doesn't have access to the records. How do you think this is going to work? Do you think this partnership's going to survive? Do you think that John or Jim, either one, is going to benefit any from this partnership going forward in this way? Will the purpose of the partnership be realized? And we just say, well, of course not. We understand that a partnership needs to work together, or it's going to blow apart. And we can easily understand that this whole thing is on a death spiral unless something changes. And yet, so many of us and so many people around us think that our fellowship, our partnership one with another that the Bible's talking about here, should just operate like Jim and John's business. You see, as long as John just went over there like he used to, and they sat and had coffee, and they'd visit, and they'd have a good time, everything was great. But when issues began to surface, and when John starts to ask questions, no, you have no business, that's my business, you stay out of it. Am I reading the Bible wrong to say that those who walk in the light will not react like Jim in the brotherhood. We have fellowship one with another. We have a partnership one with another. Or do we have some of Jim's ideas? That we can get together, we can go to church, we can sing together, we can have a good time, we can sit around a campfire, we can visit, we can be brothers and sisters, everything's great. But there's a number of areas in my life that's none of your business. Don't ask any questions. Don't point out any inconsistencies. Don't rebuke sin. No. We're not in that kind of partnership. What's wrong? Is that evidence of walking in the light or walking in darkness? And some of these same questions that I asked about Jim and John's partnership, we need to seriously answer about our fellowship one with another. If we take that approach, will the partnership, let's use another term, will the brotherhood survive? Will the purpose of the fellowship be realized? Will the very reason that Jesus came and died be fulfilled if we're only okay with a casual fellowship? Not a partnership, not a working together to overcome. I learned something in my study. We hear the word, we use it sometimes, about brotherhood and brotherhood accountability, and we need to be transparent. I thought I knew what that meant. But I learned that the first definition you'll find in the dictionary for transparent is allowing light to pass through. And that puts a different thought on the word transparency in the brotherhood to me. When we're transparent to each other, it's not you looking into my life and touching what shouldn't be there. It's the light of Jesus exposing these things. And by being transparent, it's the result of a light within that is showing the enlightenment of the gospel. It's when we experience this that our lives are lit up and we're okay, that we clear out the dark corners. God's light shining through is what brings transparency. It's the light of the truth. And Jesus said the truth frees us. You see, living in darkness and having things to protect and to cover and to hide is bondage. That is not experiencing the light of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, I better turn to that, I can't quite quote it. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what God has done. He's commanded the light to shine in our hearts. Number 4. We read those verses in 1 Thessalonians. It says, walk as children of light. Because the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The Bible has enlightened. The Bible has brought to light the plan that God has for the bride of Christ, that we'll meet Jesus. And that only includes the children of light. Those of darkness, those who are ignorant, those who are sleeping, who have no interest in Jesus, will not be called to be the bride of Christ, but will be cast into outer darkness. And now I'd like to just look at Revelation 21. We looked at what we called outer darkness, what Jesus called outer darkness, the total separation from God, the lack of, the absence of anything pure or light at all. And now let's look at the total opposite in Revelation 21. I'd like to read the last number of verses in this chapter as well. Let's start at verse 21. Revelation 21, 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What a glorious picture. There was no need of light because God is light, and that will be the light. The Lamb, Jesus, will be the light thereof. And this verse, and this this verse 24 stood out to me. I didn't have this in my notes. It just stood out to me now as we read this. It says, "Them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." Those who are walking in the light get to look forward to future walking in the same light. But in this light, in this city, it's the absence of all darkness and walking in the light of it. But then verse 27 says, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth." And the Bible said that if we say we have not sinned, we're a liar. And yet, there's an invitation for us to go to heaven and to be cleansed. And this takes us back to our text. The provision of Jesus Christ, the promise to those who confess, to those who walk in the light on this earth. We are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And now we're promised an entry into the Lamb's book of life and a welcome into the presence of the light, of the glory of the Lamb. I said at the very start, God's plan is for us to live in light. It was since Genesis 1. And God is preparing a place for us where we can eternally dwell in the light. Let's kneel to pray.